Hey, good morning, family. It's good to be with you. Thanks for joining us as we get into God's Word. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. The title of this message is Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. Just to remind you what's been going on in this book, we've been in the series for some time now. Jonah is a prophet of God who was called by God to bring this message to Nineveh. These were a wicked people, and God was wanting Jonah to bring this message to them. And Jonah just decides, you know what, I'm not going to go over there. I'm going the opposite direction. I'm going to run away from God. And so we see Jonah get disciplined. He's on a ship, and the Lord brings a storm. And it's not just a regular storm. This is a God-sent storm. And so basically they have to decide, you know, what are we going to do with this guy? We have to throw him overboard. And Jonah says, yeah, just throw me overboard because that's the only way that the seas will calm down. And so they throw Jonah overboard and the seas are still. And Jonah gets swallowed by a big fish. He's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. In chapter 2, he prays from the belly of the fish. He calls out to the Lord in his distress and the Lord answers him. And then 3 days later, Jonah is spit out. The fish vomits him out, it says in verse 10, chapter 2. So Jonah goes to Nineveh in chapter 3. He finally goes and chooses to be obedient and bring this message of judgment to Nineveh. And look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 4. It says that Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And so Jonah finally chooses to be obedient to God. He goes to Nineveh, he preaches this message, and the people actually believed God, it says. And notice verse 10 in chapter 3, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And then we're going to pick it up in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I think the story is interesting because it almost seems like after chapter 3, the story could have a short ending. Right, Jonah preaches a message, the people repent, they believe in God, and it's all good from here on out. Jonah goes back to Israel rejoicing. But that's not what we see happen. We're going to look at what happens in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, because what we're going to see is that there is a problem here. There's a problem in Jonah's heart. He's been obedient at this point, but he's not happy about it. He's not happy with the outcome of how things have turned out. We're going to look at how mercy triumphs over judgment. This is from James chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." You see, it's interesting because many times we want mercy for ourselves, but we want justice for other people. There are people out there who sin differently than us. There are people out there who society looks at, you know, the way they sin, and it's like, wow, how could someone do something like that? And we have this smugness to ourselves. We have this self-righteousness about our own relationship with God, about how we carry ourselves, about our own moral standing. And it's easy for us to look at other people, to look down on them, to judge them, to say, you know what, mercy is good. God's mercy is great for God's people, but what about those other people? They need justice. And this is kind of what Jonah is dealing with here. What we're going to see is that God highlights unrighteous anger in our lives so that he might expose the hidden idols of our heart and lead us closer into his heart. Okay, so God kind of highlights this for us, this unrighteous anger in our lives so that he might expose the hidden idols of our heart and lead us closer into his heart. We see in verse 1 that Jonah becomes angry with God. Notice what chapter 4, verse 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Or, "It was exceedingly evil to Jonah, and he was angry." You see, Jonah brought this message of judgment to the people of Nineveh, and when God didn't judge them, Jonah grew angry. He was displeased by this. I mean, think about this. For a prophet, for a preacher, one of the greatest joys is to see people's lives changed by the message that you're preaching. Right? This is really the goal. We want people to be changed by the word of God. And so you would think that, man, this citywide repentance, people turning to God, would be something that Jonah says, you know what? Wow, this is so amazing. God has allowed me to play a part in sharing this message with people, and these people are actually changing their ways. But instead of rejoicing, Jonah is fuming with anger. The Lord didn't give Jonah the desired outcome, and that causes Jonah to spiral down into a flood of self-pity. This self-righteousness begins to bubble up inside of him. It's interesting to note that disappointment with God can oftentimes be the first step toward being angry with God. And that can eventually lead us to a place of despairing of life itself. I want to ask us this question this morning. Have you ever been in a situation where God did not grant you the outcome you desired? The outcome that you've been praying for? You didn't get the job. The relationship didn't work out. The health issues didn't go away. They might have even gotten worse. There are these situations that we pray for, these situations that we think, okay, like God loves me, then he's going to bless my life. Like things will turn out okay. And when they don't, when the outcome is different than what we envisioned, we become angry. We might not get there overnight, but there's this gradual progression. It's like we're disappointed in God. We're displeased like Jonah. And eventually, if left unchecked, leads to being angry with God. We're kind of accusing God. God, how could you? God, I've been serving you. God, I've been loving you. I've been trying to raise my family in your ways. And then you let this happen? It's very easy to see what's happening here with Jonah. We identify with him because we know what it's like to be disappointed with God, with an outcome that God would give. God does not always do what we want him to do. And that was the case here with Jonah. God did not do what Jonah wanted him to do. God had a better plan in mind. Now, I think it's important that we talk about anger this morning. And the fact is that not all anger is sinful, right? There are two types of anger. There's righteous anger and unrighteous anger. And we see these two throughout the Bible. I would say the majority, the type of anger we see is usually unrighteous anger. There's many scriptures that talk about this. But we do see righteous anger from time to time throughout scripture. We see Jesus in the temple. He's flipping over tables. He makes a whip. He's causing a commotion in there. Why? He's angry. People are capitalizing off of the house of God. They're abusing the house of God. And Jesus gets jealous over his house. He's like, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations. His disciples remembered, it was written, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." There's a righteous anger that marks the people of God when we see unrighteous things. It should have a reaction in us. There should be this reaction coming and flowing from us. But there's also a type of unrighteous anger. One commentator says that anger is the emotion you feel when your expectation of justice is not met. Anger is the emotion you feel when your expectation of justice is not met. And there are many times where we give into this type of anger, unrighteous anger. We would like to think that all of our reasons for being angry are rooted in righteous causes, but they're not. We try to justify our anger. This is why I feel this way. They made me do this. They made me angry. The Bible is clear that people don't make you angry. Situations don't make you angry. That anger lies in your heart. And when the opportunity presents itself, it merely bubbles over out of your heart and outside your mouth. Right? Many times when you blow up, when you have a temper, when you lash out, what's happening there? It doesn't just happen. That is lying deep within your heart, and the opportunity presents itself, and you speak out and you say something that you regret probably later. But this is important, that anger is a matter of the heart. It goes down deep. It's out of the heart that the mouth speaks, Jesus says. So we don't want to merely be looking at the symptoms of what we're doing, what we're saying, things that aren't pleasing God. We want to look at the root cause. And that is, we have wrong hearts, that our hearts are misaligned. They're not properly aligned. We need someone to come and give us a new heart. And that's been given through the gospel of Jesus. Anger with God is real. Anger with others is real. Maybe you've surprised yourself this week even. You've lashed out. Man, you're like, wow, where did that come from? Well, it came from your heart. And God kind of uses this anger as kind of an alarm for us, to wake us up, to show us that something isn't right inside our hearts. And we're going to kind of see that in the next section in verses 2 and 3, in Jonah's prayer to God, right? Jonah becomes angry with God, but then Jonah prays to God in verses 2 and 3. Look at what Jonah says. It says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And these verses, verses 2 and 3, in Jonah's prayer, we really have the reason for Jonah's anger. Okay, we've seen the fact that he ran in chapter 1, but now, later on in the book, we have the reason for why he ran. Notice what he says to God. Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? In essence, Jonah's telling God, God, I told you so. I knew you would do something like this. I knew you wanted to save people. This is kind of crazy when we think about it. We're like, wow, Jonah's having a full-on meltdown about people getting saved. Something is off here. It's never right for us to be angry with God. Okay? Because when we're angry with God, we're basically saying, God, like, you did something wrong. You sinned in some way. And we know from the Bible that God is righteous. He's good in all his ways, even when we can't make sense of it. But what we see from Scripture, what we see here, is that it's never right to be angry with God. But if we are angry, we've got to be honest with it. We got to be honest with him about that. God wants us to be honest about our anger, about our disappointment, about our disillusionment. Because we go through things in life and we experience loss and it hurts and it causes us to question the goodness of God. But God, through that process, is refining our faith. He uses trials. He uses pain to shape us, to purify us, to refine our faith, so that when we see him, we'll be the real thing. His concern is shaping us and molding us more into the image of Christ. And that means that I might not always have the outcome that I want in life, but I know that he's forming me and he's shaping me in the process. Remember, God highlights unrighteous anger in our lives so that he might expose the hidden idols of our heart and lead us closer into his heart. And that's really what he's doing here. God is exposing Jonah. Jonah reacts in anger to God saving the Ninevites, but the Lord wants to go deeper to expose the idols of Jonah's heart. Think about this. Think about what Jonah is saying here. I didn't want to do what you wanted me to do. I didn't want to go to the Ninevites because I knew that you were gracious. I knew that you were merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Think about the insanity of what Jonah is saying. Instead of cherishing God's character, he's complaining about God's character. Instead of like, oh, I need grace for me and mercy and you're slow to anger. I need that love. He's saying, God, like, these attributes, these are a problem. Like, your character is a problem for me. Why? How could that be? Because Jonah has created these idols in his heart, and they're having this blinding effect on him. He can't rejoice in the work that God's doing in the people around him because there's these lingering idols in the background. See, idols are not just statues. They're not just these things of wood and stone. But those idols represent certain things. Wealth, sex, power. And the Bible is clear in Ezekiel that people have idols of the heart. They're not statues. You can't see them, but you see the effect of those idols. You see that these idols demanding worship and service from people, that people are living for certain things. You see, Jonah, remember, he's a Jew. He's called to go to the enemy camp and bring a message of salvation. This is a guy who would be considered a patriot. He loves his country. He's speaking to the people of God, the word of God. And again, love of country is not a sin, but it can be, right? In and of itself, it's not bad, but it can be bad if it's made into an ultimate thing. Jonah loved his country so much that he viewed the Assyrians as the enemy, right? He's looking at all the things that they've done. They're wicked. They're cruel. There was no room for mercy in his heart because he felt like they deserved judgment for all their wickedness. They were a direct threat to the survival and the prospering of his nation. And again, love of country isn't a bad thing, but it becomes a bad thing when it becomes an ultimate thing. I mean, look no further to the political climate in 2021. There's a lot of angry people on both sides, and both sides have good reasons. But let me ask you this. Do you care more about the political views of your opponents than you do about their salvation? When's the last time you prayed for people on the other side? You see, we're quick to throw stones and cancel people who don't hold our views, but very rarely will we show mercy to them. Very rarely, if ever, will we pray for them. And so we see that we're a lot more like Jonah than we would care to admit. We see that oftentimes we love a certain political affiliation more than we love people. We are angered when people don't hold our views. We attack people with words. We cut them down when they don't share our values. See, Jonah loved his country so much that he saw the Assyrians as the enemy. And if we're not careful, we will see people around us who are different from us. We're going to see them as the enemy as well. We're going to miss out on what God's wanting to do. We need to see these people as people who are deeply loved by God. We must see the people around us, the people we disagree with, in a new light. They aren't just people we have to put up with. They're people for whom Christ died. He loves them dearly, just as he loves you dearly. See, Jonah wanted grace and mercy for him, but he wanted justice and wrath for his enemies. And if we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap. If we esteem certain idols in our heart, we can fall into the same trap. Remember, Jonah's a prophet, okay? So prophets, when they had a message, a lot was resting on if it would come true or not. That was kind of the evidence that you know this person's a prophet. So if Jonah's coming into this, he's like, you know what? I'm bringing this message of repent, of like, God's bringing judgment. What if it doesn't happen? What if God pulls the plug on it? That's going to make me look bad. Could be another idol in our hearts. How are people going to perceive me? What are people going to think of me if this doesn't come true? Instead of thinking, what if God would move? What if God would save? What if God would deliver? There's these different idols that are lingering underneath the surface, just as they do in our lives. And we need eyes to see. We need the Lord to help us see those idols in our hearts. That we would love him supremely, that we would love people around us. And if there's any barriers there, that the Lord would highlight those things in our lives. Ezekiel 33:11, the Lord says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. See, Jonah is wanting God to bring down the wrath, God to bring his justice on these people. But you see, he had the wrong heart in this matter. The Lord says, I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. I want them to turn. I want them to live. Notice the character of God here. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. The very things that we love about God for ourselves, we complain about God. We complain to God when he shows those characteristics to other people. To people who in our mind are different, who are sinners, who are like, no, God, you only show mercy to a certain group of people. Do you understand that people like the Taliban, God loves them? That God wants to save them? Or do you think that God just wants to save people here in America? Do you understand the love of God that he has for people who are terrorists, who are abusers, people who molest kids? There's certain things in our mind that are like untouchable. We're like, man, that person has no hope. They need God's judgment. They need God's justice. But we need to see that we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners, even though we sin differently. And we might feel self-righteous. Well, I'm not like that. I don't sin in that way. But you know what? We're all in the same boat. We all need help. We all need rescue. And Jonah has so quickly forgotten his state in chapter 2. He was in the belly of a great fish. He's crying out to God, recognizing that he's like, God, be merciful to me. Deliver me. And yet he has this relapse. In chapter 4, it's as if he understands this grace and mercy in his head, but it hasn't yet reached his heart. And it's exposed in this passage as these people turn and repent. The Lord exposes Jonah. Jonah, you're angry. You have unrighteous anger. I'm not like you, Jonah. I love these people. I am gracious and merciful, not just to you, not just to the nation of Israel, but I long to be gracious towards the world. He's abounding in steadfast love. He relents from disaster. God is not looking to bring down the hammer. He's looking to save and deliver. Notice what Jonah says in verse 3. He makes this request of God. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. How crazy is this? Jonah was just in the belly of the great fish. He's like, Lord, I don't want to die. Please have mercy on me. The Lord has mercy on him. He brings a message to the Ninevites, and then the Lord has mercy on them. And guess what he's saying? Lord, now it's better for me to die than to live. He was shown mercy by God. He was given life by God. These people were shown mercy. These people were given new life. And yet it causes Jonah to be in this place where he's saying, it's better for me to die than to live. God, if this is the way you're operating, if this is the way you're working, I don't even want to be here. I'm done. This is where disappointment with God, anger with God, this is a path where it leads. It leads to despair in our lives with God. And that's why I think we got to be honest with God about how we're doing, how we're feeling, the disappointments, the anger, the things that we're like, oh, I feel like disappointed. I do feel angry if I'm honest. We need to be honest with it, with God about our condition. I love how Jonah prays to the Lord. It's not a great prayer, right? But he's being honest about his condition, about how he's feeling. And you know what that allows? That allows the Lord to be involved in the process. God doesn't just tell us about his character, right? He's merciful. He's gracious. This isn't just like theoretical. But God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to show us and demonstrate once and for all his character and his nature at the cross. And the problem that Jonah has of God's justice, that tension between God's mercy, who experiences what, how do those both of those things balance out? What we see at the cross of Christ is that the two meet at the cross, that Jesus Christ, because of his love for us, says, I'm going to go and die the death that you deserve. I'm going to satisfy the holy requirement of God. The wrath of God's going to fall on me, but the love of God's going to be shown to you through one act, through one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He says, you know what? I'm satisfying the wrath of God, and I'm showing you the love of God. I love how Jesus does this at the cross. He comes to us. He rescues us. He saves us. And I love how God's with us in the process as we wrestle through tough questions. The Lord is faithful to counsel us, to instruct us. Notice what God does in verse 4. We see that Jonah is questioned by God. The Lord lets Jonah have his pity party, lets him vent. Notice what the Lord says. He asks him a question. The Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" It's like, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? God doesn't blast Jonah. He doesn't bring down the hammer on him. The Lord gently asks Jonah a question. It's almost as if Jonah is in a counseling session with God, that God is counseling Jonah through his anger. The Lord here is like a parent with a little kid throwing a temper tantrum. Right, you've seen some parents where it's like they're being super patient and gentle in how they speak with the kid, and the kid is just losing it, just full-on meltdown. But the Lord is good. He's patient with us, and he's patient with Jonah. He's unlike us. We're quick to anger, but he's slow to anger, and he shows us even here in this verse, the way he gently instructs Jonah into the path of life. And we'll kind of look more at what this looks like next week. But I love this question. I love how God does this. He asks us these questions. Do you do well to be angry? What do questions do? It helps us to go deep and go down and be like, man, why am I angry? Like, is it right for me to be angry? What's at the root of my anger? See, these questions spawn on new questions. They help us to look inward, to look at what's at the bottom of my anger. The Lord has a better way for Jonah, and the Lord has a better way for us. The Lord loves to counsel us, to walk alongside us as we struggle with disappointment, with anger. He's gentle with us. He can handle it. And I believe if we were to come to him, we would see him move. We'd be pleasantly surprised to see his heart for us. See, the same heart that God has for the Ninevites, he has for Jonah. He's like, Jonah, I don't want you to miss out. Like, I love you. I love Israel, but I love these people too. And I want you to enjoy the work that I've done. Remember the prodigal son. We've talked about this in the past. Jonah's like the elder brother, right? The younger brother goes off. He spends all his father's money, the inheritance that he'd been given. He's, you know, living wildly out there, sinning his brains out. And then he gets to a place where he comes to his senses. He gets to rock bottom. And it's time for him to come back home. And when he turns home, it says a father, even while he was a far way off, comes running, embraces his son. Son, I love you. He throws him a big party. You know what's happening? The older brother's there in the background. What is he doing? Just like Jonah, he's not rejoicing in the saving work of God. He's angry. He's like, man, like, wait, why does this guy get a party? Why does he get to have a feast? Like, he's been blowing it. I've been obeying you. See, he's relating to God based on his works. And the father pulls him aside gently. His son, everything I have is yours. Your brother, who was dead, is now alive. He's inviting the older brother to take part in the joy of seeing his younger brother saved. And that's what God's doing here with Jonah. Jonah, don't you see my heart? Don't you see my love for people? I want you to experience the joy of seeing people come to know me. And for us, I would ask us, are God's priorities our priorities? Is his heart our heart? Can we be honest with him about where our hearts are misaligned, where we're saying, you know what, I don't really give a rip about those kinds of people, or people who have different opinions than me politically, or terrorists, or people who sin this way. If we were honest about that, say, God, I know I'm not right, but I want your heart. I think God would be, he would love to do that, to give us his heart for the world. This is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Father pours out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so I pray that he would remind us how much we've been forgiven. It's difficult to give grace to people when we don't realize the grace that we've been given by God. You see, we forget, just like Jonah. Jonah forgot that it was only recently, when he was in the belly of the great fish, he was in need of saving, and God saved him. He forgot. He's unable to rejoice in the salvation that comes to other people as well. And so I pray that God would write these things on our hearts, that we would be people who show mercy, who understand that mercy triumphs over judgment. In Jesus' name, amen.